Believe it or not, it is a week before Rosh Hashanah. A week before the Yom HaDin. And I know that women have an additional reason why Rosh Hashanah makes them nervous, because that means we have Rosh Hashanah, which goes straight into Yom Kippur, and it goes straight into Sukkot. And it means we have a lot of preparation to do, not just spiritually, but we have a lot of preparation to do on many different fronts. So what I'd like to do this morning is just pick a few insights from the davening and try to make them a little bit more meaningful, something that we can consider, something that we can think about as we enter the Yom HaDin. One of the additional phrases that we add at this time of year, we will start with Rosh Hashanah, but we will have this addition running all throughout the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, Yom HaKippurim, and then we will stop. And this tefillah is an impassioned and a heartfelt request that we have. It's right at the beginning of Shmona Esrei, Zachreinu L'chaim Melech Chafetz B'chaim. V'chasveinu v'sefer hachayim lema'ancha elokim chayim. And it's obviously a critical message that we all want the Ribono Shel Olam to hear. It's the reason why it's inserted in the very beginning of Shmona Esrei, the very first bracha. We all want life, we advocate for life, we petition God that we deserve life. And the question that I'd like to think about this morning is, what exactly is the nature of that life that we ask for? So we ask for life. But what are we going to do with that life? So about a year ago, I came across an amazing article in the New York Times. And this article really pointed out a very fascinating idea to me. It is entitled, "Our Mortality is Not Something to Be Overcome. It is an Integral Part of Our Humanity." Consider this fact of modern life. Nearly all of the technological products that we buy and use are designed with planned obsolescence in mind. They are built specifically to fail after a relatively short period of time, either 1 year, 2 years, or perhaps five. If you doubt that, think about how often you have to replace your smartphone. Gadgets are designed to die. The irony, however, is that the same Silicon Valley culture that produces these gadgets seems to be totally obsessed with living forever. Today's life extension movement includes venture capitalists like the tech billionaire Peter Thiel, who poured millions of dollars into anti-aging and life extension startups. Google launched a biotech company to increase its understanding of the biology that controls lifespan. There are now people who refer to themselves as longevity entrepreneurs, who see death not as a problem, but rather as something to be eliminated. Instead of pursuing a good death, why die at all? Beneath the surface of this quest for eternal life seems to be an unwillingness on their part to imagine a world without themselves in it. And the author of this article argues that in a very fundamental way, this tendency is inhuman. In her new book, Barbara Ehrenreich writes, and this I thought was extremely profound, "You can think of death bitterly or with resignation as a tragic interruption of your life, and take every possible measure to postpone it. Or, more realistically, you can think of life as an interruption of an eternity of personal non-existence and seize it as a brief opportunity to observe and interact with the living, ever-surprising world around us." Two different perspectives on what life is. And that was very telling to me. I was very inspired by that quote. I was taken by Ms. Ehrenreich's formulation, this notion that our experience of life, though it is unique to us, is just part of a broader continuum. Our time here is but a blip, and we, when we leave, the great world will continue to spin without us. As such, the appreciation of our own lives has much to do with the ever-increasing awareness of its relative brevity. It is this, an awareness and an acceptance of our own mortality, that makes us human. And this is the impetus, I'd argue, for living our lives to the fullest. Let me just read one more line from this. "Today, this awareness of the temporal nature leaves me determined to seize, observe, and interact with the days that remain. It is the knowledge of how quickly, sometimes tragically, things can change or disappear, and that's what fuels my urgency to live life in the present." I mention this not only because I think it's deeply profound and I think there's a lot of great wisdom in the research that was put forth here, but I mention it because we have a Gemara Meseches Erevin, which says a very cryptic statement. We're told, "Hai alma kibei hilula damia," which means, very loosely translated, this world is like a wedding. It's like a gala festivity, like a big celebration. And the Gemara says, Chatov ve'echol, make sure you take advantage. And you do whatever it is that you can, extract whatever possible from the time that you have at this great celebration. So Rashi explains what it means is, for anyone who's ever made a wedding on their own, or anyone who's ever been involved in planning a wedding, you know how much intricate detail goes into making this wedding happen. And hours are spent on every detail of the celebration. So it starts with compiling a guest list of figuring out who you're going to invite and who you're not going to invite. And it starts really before that, trying to figure out where the wedding is going to take place. And then once you compile the guest list, you have to think about invitations. And once you get the invitations, you have to figure out how to get them into the envelopes and get all the addresses right. And then you have to figure out how to get people to actually respond. And then you have to hire a band and a caterer, and you need to do so many different things, and you finally come to that evening. And how long does it last? 5 hours. If you make one of those Sunday afternoon weddings, maybe it lasts 6 hours. If you're really criminal, you make people stay for 7 hours. But it's not going to last longer than that. And the Gemara says, Hai alma kibehi lula damya, how long do you think you're going to be here? We are all people who have some kind of expiration date, and therefore the Gemara says, Chatov ve'echol. Life is not going to live on forever. We are not longevity entrepreneurs. That is not a possibility of life as we know it. And because of that, says the Gemara, Chatov ve'echol, take advantage, because you will not have forever to appreciate the life that is lived. It is like a wedding, where you make so much effort and so much time is put into that evening, and before you know it, the wedding is over. That is the way Rashi explains. But one of the Talmidei HaBaal Shem Tov has a beautiful sefer called Toldos Yaakov Yosef, where he suggests an alternative interpretation to this Gemara, and he says, you come into a wedding and there are so many different aspects, so many different facets to what make this evening special. So you come and there are so many participants, and especially today in our world, where you have people flying in from all different countries and all different places and different states and different continents, and everybody comes together, and you see friends that you haven't seen in 20, 30 years, and it's wonderful. And you walk into the next room and you see the violinist and you see a elaborate orchestra that is ready to play beautiful music, and everybody's dancing, everybody's celebrating. And then you go into the next room and you see a lavish cuisine and you see so much food. And then you go into the other room and you see every beverage you can ever imagine, and you can make specific orders, and you're having a great time. And you walk into the ballroom and you see how there are centerpieces, and you see how the tables are set so beautifully, and there are place cards, and it's wonderful. And all of that makes sense, and it's all very enjoyable. However, what happens if on that evening, while all the photographers are set up and the videographer has everything that he needs and the orchestra is ready to play and everybody's ready to dance and all the people are eating, but it just so happens to be that the chassan, the groom, decides that he's not really so interested in going ahead with this plan. So he decides that he's going to withdraw and he will disengage from this relationship. And he decides not to say, Hare at mikudeshasli. Well, what happens then? Writes the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, this evening now becomes extremely awkward and uncomfortable for everybody who is here. And we all turn to each other and ask, what are we doing here? If this man hasn't turned to his beloved wife and asked her to marry him, then of what good, of what value is it that we're all assembled here? Of what value is it that we've made all these preparations and now we have a band and an orchestra and we have the florists who are working so hard and we have all the beautiful gowns and everything's ready to go, but as long as that one moment does not happen, the entire evening is meaningless. Not just meaningless, it is unpleasant. It is uncomfortable for everybody there. Well, he suggests that's what our Gemara means. We live very satisfied and fulfilled lives, and everybody has their own level of fulfillment, their own level of satisfaction. Nobody lives the same kind of life. However, all of that is wonderful. Having a life with children, having a life where you have a house and a community and a job, and all the wonderful things that we appreciate about life in our community. It all makes sense, and it's all nice, as long as at some point during the celebration, we're willing to ask, Hare at mikudeshasli. Are we willing to make time and to consider and acknowledge and recognize that, yes, There is a God out there in our world. There is a God who's supposed to be present in our lives. And we need to sometimes reflect and recognize that His presence is something real that needs to be present in our lives. And if that doesn't happen, if the question of Hareyat Mikudeshesli never dawns on us, never comes across the forefront of our mind, is something that we never think about, is something that we never work on, then we are like those people who show up to the great celebration and it all becomes unpleasant and uncomfortable because nobody knows where to put themselves. Because you have disengaged. Because you are not interested in everything that this is all about. That's what we ask, Zachreinu Lechaim. You want life and you petition God to give you life. And this is what we all want. Well then God says, at some point in that great festivity, at some point in that great celebration, will you make pause to think about the fact that the most important element and aspect of the life that I will give you is Harei At Mekudeshesli. So in next week's Parsha, Parshas Vayelech, we have a beautiful pasuk where God says, Va'onochi haster aster panay bayom ahu. God says, I will hide my face on that day. And the Baal Shem Tov wonders, what is this double terminology? Haster aster panay. What do you mean God will doubly hide His face? If God is hidden, then He's hidden. And if He's not, then He's present. So what does it mean, haster aster panay? Suggest the Baal Shem Tov. There are some generations, he says, where the people in those generations feel that they are indifferent, that they are distant from God, that they have no relationship with Him. Like the pasuk says in Echa, Gam ki ezak v'ashaveya sasam tfilasi. There are times when I almost have the feeling as if God has put up a brick wall in front of me. He's not interested in hearing my voice. He does not want to have a relationship with me. He is not connected to the life that I live. That, he says, is a terrible tragedy. When we feel that we have no relationship with God, obviously that's tragic. But you want to know what's even worse than that? Says the Baal Shem Tov, what is profoundly worse than the scenario that we just described is when you have a situation where we live in a generation that is so hidden, that is so removed from God, that we don't even have an understanding of how removed we even are, of how little the relationship means to us. For anyone who knows anything about people who suffer from Shalom Bayis issues, and unfortunately there's so much of it in the world. So sometimes you can work issues out, and sometimes you can't. And one of the reasons why sometimes it's very difficult to work out an issue between not only a husband and wife, not only parents and children, sometimes business partners or other associates, sometimes the issue really is that one side doesn't even recognize that there's anything wrong. And if one side doesn't even recognize that there's something wrong, at this moment, maybe everybody else can silence their cell phones. So if one side doesn't even realize that there's something wrong in the equation, then how can you fix it if there's nothing to be fixed? So a number of months ago, I met one of the leaders of the community in Chicago. And he told me that he had a wedding recently. He said, you wouldn't believe what happened. He said at this wedding, the Kala in the Yichud room was taking selfies on her phone and posting them on Instagram. Now obviously this marriage is probably doomed to failure. I would be shocked if they made it through Sheva Brachas. But he said as the Masada Kedushin, he felt it was his duty, it was his obligation to call the Chassan and Kala in and have a few words with them. And the Chassan was furious how his wife can act in such an inappropriate manner. And he told me the major issue that came up there in their meeting was she didn't even see what was wrong. At the height of our celebration, as happy as we can ever be, why wouldn't I want to post that on Instagram and Facebook? Why wouldn't I want to share my joy with the world? And that's the issue. You have no understanding of what an intimate relationship is all about if that's all you can think about. And the problem with such a relationship is that you're so removed from what a relationship is really about. That is, va'anochi haster aster panai. When God is so hidden from us that we don't even understand how hidden He is, that we don't even understand that there's something missing in the relationship that we're supposed to have. And I never fully appreciated this comment of the Baal Shem Tov until, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, that 3 summers ago I was invited to speak in the Beit HaAlmin Modi'in. And I was invited to speak there for the third yard site of the three boys who were brutally murdered 5 years ago. So I was uncomfortable to be one of the people who was supposed to speak there because I assumed that after 3 years, everything that was supposed to be said already has been said. And anything I would say would not add to the meaningful experience of this yard site at all. But I came, they asked me to participate, and I did. So I got there to the cemetery, and I warmly embraced the parents. And they show me to my seat. There are hundreds of people gathered there. And I'm sitting right there in the front row, and they said, "You're going to be the first speaker. But we're not going to start." Sometimes it's better to be the first. "And you're not going to start for another 15 minutes. And I was wondering, everybody's quiet, everybody's here. Who are we waiting for? What's happening in the next 15 minutes? And what happened next completely blew me away. These parents stood at the foot of their children's grave. And if you've never seen these graves, it's worthwhile next time you're in Israel. The Beit Alamin Modi'in, these are very symbolic, very beautiful graves that were made for these three boys. And these parents stood at the foot of their graves and sang songs for 15 minutes from Shir HaShirim, talking about their endless dedication, talking about their incredible commitment, talking about their understanding of the relationship that exists between God and themselves. And I cried there not so much because it brought back memories of the brutal murder of these kids and how scary that time was for all of us, Jews all over the world, how frightening the whole experience was and the war that ensued as a result. All of that, yes, came flashing back into my mind. But I cried more because when I watched that, I realized how distant I am from a real relationship with God. I have no understanding of what it really means to have a God in my life. And I said to myself, here I am, calling myself a rabbi, going to shul every day, and I daven, and I put on tefillin, and I keep Shabbos, and I do all the things that a good Jew is supposed to do, and I have no idea what it means to live life with God. I'm living in a complete fog of Anochi Haster Aster Panei Bayom Hahu. I am so removed from Him that I don't even understand that there's something lacking. I think everything's fine, but when I watch how connected Jews really are, what God really means to people who understand it, I realize how blasé and how callous I am in my relationship with Him. For the third time, if everybody else in the room can please silence their cell phones. Thank you. That is what it means. Anochi haster aster panai bayom hahu. I will hide my face on that day. And the Baal Shem Tov, as we said, he explains it means not that we feel we don't have a relationship with God, not that we feel He's not listening to us, but far worse is the time when we don't even understand how removed we are from a real relationship with Him. And that is the saddest reality. That is the kind of life that has such a great difficulty being fixed because we don't even appreciate the fact that something is lacking. In this week's parsha, we have the famous words of Acharta Bachayim. God pleads with us and He says, choose life. But the Dubna Magid writes, often we don't focus on the rest of the pasuk. What does the rest of the pasuk say? V'acharta b'chayim, why? Why should you choose life? Says the Torah, because le'ahava es Hashem Elokecha l'shmoa b'kolo u'ledavka bo. You want to know what right you have to petition God for life? You want to know why God says, v'acharta b'chayim, why should you choose life? It's because le'ahava es Hashem Elokecha l'shmoa b'kolo u'ledavka bo. That's what life is all about. That's why God wants you to choose it, because there's meaning to life. There's purpose to life. There's something that we can all accomplish. And says the Dubna Magid, this is the only right that we have when we insert Zachreinu L'chaim. How dare you stand up to God and say, Zachreinu L'chaim, I deserve life and I want it and I petition that I deserve it. You know why you deserve it? Only if you remember the end of that phrase, which is, I'm going to live it. Limancha Elokim Chayim. I'm going to live it with a higher purpose, and I understand that God has a reason why He put me here. And all that I have experienced in my life is going to be something that is Limancha Elokim Chayim. Well then, says the Dubna Magid, I have a right to ask, Zachreinu L'chaim. But if not, what right do I have to demand anything? If none of my life is ever going to be considering where God fits into this picture, then, writes the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, Hay Alma Kibei Lula Damia, that's like living in a reality where you come to that wedding celebration and nobody seems to understand where the bride or the groom is. What kind of celebration is that? That becomes unpleasant, that becomes uncomfortable. That's a place where nobody wants to be. That is the purpose of life. That is why we ask for it. And I would imagine it's probably a little bit unrealistic for us to think, really, all I should think about on Rosh Hashanah is my relationship with God? I would venture to say 90% of the people or more who you would ask would say, I probably don't think too much about God on Rosh Hashanah. I'm actually thinking a lot more about the things that are very relevant to my life, that I interact with every day. Not that God is irrelevant, but often we don't consider Him. And I have other things that are more pressing needs to me than my relationship with God Himself. So, the Chafetz Chaim writes a beautiful mashal where he explains, he says there was a king who wanted to see how his soldiers were doing, how his troops were faring. So he decides to go out and do an inspection. And he comes out and he starts to talk to all of them, and he's very taken by their dedication, and he's very impressed by how much they are faithful and loyal to him. And he says, you know, because of how impressed I am, I will give anybody in this platoon, anybody in this gathering, whatever it is that they want. So everybody's uncomfortable. Nobody wants to be the first one to walk up to the king and speak with him. Until one very simple soldier walks up to the king and he says, you know, I love you. And I believe in everything that you stand for and all that you represent. And that's why I fight for you. That's why I'm willing to give up my life for your ideals and for everything that you represent in our country and our land. And he says, if I can just make one request, can you just make sure that I'll be provided with food every day, 3 meals, it's what I need to get through the day. And all of his friends turn to him and they say, what a fool. Obviously, if you've signed up, if you've enlisted, if you've enrolled to be a soldier in the army of the king, part of the king's obligation is that he's going to provide them with food. You don't need to ask for that. You could have asked for something else. Well, writes the Chafetz Chaim. When we say, Leman Cha Elokim Chaim, if I say I am willing to be a person who serves in the army of God to make a difference in the world and to live a life for a higher purpose, then writes the Chafetz Chaim, all you need to ask God is Zachreinu Lechaim, and everything else falls into place. I don't need to make specific requests. If God is going to inflict me with an illness, that will get in the way of my being able to serve Him properly. If God will take away my parnasa, I won't be able to give tzedakah the way I want to, and I do it for you, God. If God will make me have problems with Shalom Bayis, and He's going to make me have issues with my children, and He's going to give me all kinds of tzaras, then I'm not going to be able to live a life of Lemancha Elokim Chaim. So writes the Chafetz Chaim, all I need to say is that I am a soldier in the army of God, and I believe that my life can be lived for a higher purpose. And once that is the case, all you need to ask, the catch-all phrase, is Achreinu Lechaim. And that includes everything. No need to ask for more. God understands that that is sufficient. That is His duty. It's His obligation. If He wants me to be able to serve Him, that is the only way it will happen. So on Rosh Hashanah, as we know, we read the Haftorah from the first parak in Sefer Shmuel, and it's a very powerful Haftorah. If you have a chance to go through it before Rosh Hashanah, it's very worthwhile. Where we have the story of Chana, who unfortunately could not conceive, and she was in so much pain. She was in agony over the fact that everybody else's lives seemed to be moving on happily. And she was stuck. And her dream was that she should have a child, and God would not grant her a child. And the Gemara says that on Rosh Hashanah, Nifkada Sarah, God remembered Sarah on Rosh Hashanah. I'm sorry, God remembered Chana on Rosh Hashanah and blessed her with a child that year. That is the reason why we read this story on Rosh Hashanah, because we should be reminded that we all have things that we ask for. And on Rosh Hashanah, God, after many years, finally decided to grant Chana all that she wished for, all that she dreamt for in her life. Obviously, that is the reason why this is read, why it's chosen to be spoken about on Rosh Hashanah, but perhaps there's something more deeply profound in the reading of Sefer Shmuel on Rosh Hashanah. You see, when she gives birth to this child, Chana teaches us how we are supposed to ask for the things that we want in life. And she says, if you will give me a child, if you will give me all that I ask for, Vinasata la'amasecha zera anashim, if you will give me a son like everybody else in my community who has children, Vinasativ la'ashem kol yemei chayav, I, in turn, God, will take that gift and channel it to the way it's supposed to be spent. So we all ask for children, and God says, what are you going to do with those children? How much are you going to invest to make those children have the proper ideals and the proper values in life that they're supposed to have? You want children? You want a parnasa? Well, what are you going to do with the money that I give you? How are you going to spend it, and how are you going to waste it? And you look around and you see how much waste there is. And it's awfully painful. I'm not a rich man, but I go to a lot of very fancy events that take place in our community, and it's so sad. For the amount of wonderful opportunities that we have to celebrate with each other, look how much suffering there is in the world. Look, if you just would have siphoned off a little bit of that money that was spent for a useless purpose, for something that's just going to go and be wasted a few minutes later. Look how much of a difference we could have made with that money. Will you ask God for a parnasa on Rosh Hashanah? You have every right to ask for that. But how do you channel that parnasa that He gives you? And Chana taught us, V'nasatev la'Hashem kol yemei chayav. I want a child, but it's not for me. Obviously, it's going to make me feel good. It will make me feel happy that I finally got the request that I wanted. But I'm telling you, God, I assure you, if you give me that gift that I wish for so badly in my life, I will know how to use it properly. I will channel it to be used in the way it's supposed to be used. I want children because I want to raise them to be living the life that they're supposed to be living. I want a parnasa because I want to do something special, something meaningful with the money that I will be given. And that is very much the context of what it is that we ask for. This is the first insertion into our Shemona Esrei because it really gives us a perspective on all that Shemona Esrei is supposed to be focusing on. Zachreinu l'chaim, do I have a right to ask God for life? Absolutely. We should all be begging God for life. We are not going to be here forever. Hay alma kebehilu l'damim. We are all mortals. My father always told me the famous line, the cemetery is full of all the indispensable people. Right? No one lives forever. And therefore, as a result of our mortality, we take advantage of the lives that we live because they are not going to be experienced forever. But how do we live that life? And therefore, it was structured in the tefillah itself, Lemancha Elokim Chaim, that is the preface to all that we ask for. To everything that we will experience on Rosh Hashanah, we say to God, we want it all. And it's the catch-all phrase, Achreinu L'chaim, give me life, and give me everything to make this life meaningful and special, because I will in turn channel all of that. L'mancha Elokim Chaim. I will try to give it back to you, God, and I will try once in a while to understand how you fit into the picture of the life that I live. So on Shabbos Shuvah, we read a special Haftorah from the Navi Hosea. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha ki chashalta ba'avonecha. The Navi pleads with us, he begs us to please figure out how to return to God. God made it so easy for us. At least take advantage, Shabbos Shuva, Aseres Yimei Tshuva, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, at some point throughout the season, figure out how you're going to return to Him. And the next pasuk is, Kechu imachem dvarim v'shuvu el Hashem, writes the Chafetz Chaim. He was reminded, he says, of an ani, of a man who was impoverished. He had no money at all. And he tried to open a business, and he tried one thing, and he tried to invest in something, and nothing seemed to be working. He just couldn't get it off the ground. And one fine day, he's so despondent, he's so depressed, and he bumps into an old friend of his who really became a very successful businessman. And he engages him in conversation. He says, you know, everything I've tried to get my hands involved in doesn't seem to work out. And I just don't have enough money to take care of my family. My life is very difficult. But, you know, we're old friends. Maybe you'd be willing to give me an interest-free loan, and I'll be able to take that money and invest in a piece of real estate, and maybe I'll be able to make some money that way, and then I'll take the money and invest in something else, and I'll put my life back together. Would you be willing to help me? And he says, you know, I have many fond memories of all the years that we grew up together, and the community that we lived in, and the schools that we went to, and the shuls that we participated, all the functions we did. I love you. You've been an old friend of mine. I'd be happy to help. The problem is, when I walk in the street, I generally don't carry my checkbook. So how about, meet me in my office today at 2 o'clock. I'll clear my schedule. I'll be happy to meet with you. We'll finish up the conversation, and I'll give you whatever it is that you need. I'm happy to give it to you. 2 o'clock comes, he clears his schedule, the man doesn't show up. 2:15, 2:30, 3 o'clock. Okay, I'll go back to work. He's obviously not coming. The next day, he's walking out in the street again, and lo and behold, he bumps into the same old friend. And he's upset why he didn't show up the day before, but his friend stops him before he has a chance to say anything, and he says, you know, my life is so difficult, it's so painful. Every time I try to do something, it just doesn't work out, and I really don't have a parnassa, I can't take care of my family, life is just difficult. And maybe you are the answer to my problems because we are old friends and you've made it, you know, very successfully in life. Would you be willing to help me out a little bit? Maybe you'd give me an interest-free loan. I can take the money. I can invest in a piece of property. After I buy that real estate, I'll start renting out the apartments. Then I'll make some money. I'll put it somewhere else. And maybe I'll get my life back on track. He says, didn't we have this conversation yesterday? Well, yes, we did. Okay, how about, I'm happy to help you, but I don't carry my checkbook when I walk in the street, so maybe meet me in the office today at 2 o'clock. I'll clear off my schedule. We'll finish up the conversation. I'll give you whatever you need, and you'll be on your way. He says, okay, you got it. 2 o'clock comes. He clears his schedule. The man is nowhere to be found. 2:15, 2:30, 3 o'clock. Again, he misses the opportunity. Very upsetting. The third day, they meet each other once again, walking in the street. And he says, you know, my life is very difficult. Every time I try to do something, I can't figure out how to get my feet on the ground. But maybe you're the answer to my problems. Are you kidding me? Well, you know, you've made it very successfully in life, and maybe you can give me an interest-free loan, and once I have that money, I'll be able to invest in a piece of property, and once I have that real estate, I'll rent out the apartments, and I'll make some money, and I'll put it somewhere else, and life will be all back together again. Would you be willing to help me? He says, you're out of your mind. You're obviously not serious about it, because you asked me the last 2 days. I made an appointment for you. I cleared my schedule and you didn't show up, so obviously you don't care enough. Writes the Chafetz Chaim. You can go to 100 different Musar Shmuzim, 100 different Tshuva Drushas. That is not where you need to go. It's hard to listen to it from somebody else. Don't take it from somebody else, says the Chafetz Chaim. Let me give you an idea, he says. Take the words of the Prophet. Kichu imachem dvarim. Just pay attention to the own words, to your own words that you say, that you express to God every day. So let's go through, just navigate the siddur a little bit. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, open up your siddur, open up your machzor, and we'll start with that. So we have all kinds of requests. We say every day before we say Shema. Avinu Malkeinu, I ask God, please, I have a very sincere request, a very important thing to ask you. Kein techanenu salamdenu, God, I want you to teach me your Torah. I want you to give me an understanding of what it's all about. V'sein b'libeinu lahavinu lahaskil, I really want to have a deep and profound understanding of all the values that the Torah stands for. Really, says God? Well, how much do you invest in that? I'm ready to give it to you. I have no problem. But you're like that poor man who keeps asking for it and then you don't show up. Well, writes the Chafetz Chaim, we ask God in Uvalet Zion every day. Hu yiftach libeinu b'soras, oh God, open up my heart that I should have an understanding and an appreciation for what life based on your ideals is all about. Really, says God? Is that really what you want? Well, if it is what you want, kichui machem devarim, take your own words. Listen to what you're saying. You look in the Shemona Esrei on Rosh Hashanah and you'll notice we make requests that I believe most people don't care about at all. Uvechein tein pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu, God, you know, there's something that really troubles me. People in the world are not afraid of you. And I wish there would come a time when everybody would really understand what it means to have a God in the world. Please. Tein pachtecha kol ma'asecha. Put a fear, put the awesomeness of God in every human being. Is that really what you want? Is that really something that you feel is lacking in your life? That's the next phrase in the Shemona Esrei on Rosh Hashanah. God, please reveal your majesty, your presence. I wish you were more of a feeling in my life. Writes the Chafetz Chaim. As much as we all laughed at that poor man, who keeps asking very sincerely for something that he needs, but he doesn't show up. Well, God says, where have you been? Is this really what you want? I'm happy to give it to you. Zachareinu l'chaim? You want life? You promised me it's going to be l'mancha elokim chaim? I'm happy to give it to you. Why wouldn't God want to? Like the Navi says, ki lo achbots b'mos hames, ki im b'shuvo midarko v'chaya. We say that in our davening on Rosh Hashanah. God doesn't want anyone to die. God is happier for all of us to live and to enjoy life. That's what life is about. But you tell me this is what you want? You want to live that life where you have ideals, where you have a noble purpose to the life that you live? Well then, show me that you're invested in it. I've made time. I've made an effort, and you're nowhere to be found. So I read an article last week. I don't even know how to describe this. If it's description should be bizarre or ridiculous or sad, amusing, I don't know. But when I read it, I was so taken because I felt it was so relevant to this time of year. I don't know if anyone else saw it on CNN. Many of the participants last night did see it. American drowns after proposing to his girlfriend underwater in Tanzania. This is so insane. Listen to this story. Listen to this. A Louisiana man has drowned after proposing to his girlfriend underwater while the couple was vacationing in Tanzania. Stephen Weber and Kenesha Antoni were staying in Pemba Island in a wooden cabin, it's pretty cool, with a bedroom submerged in the ocean off the east coast of Africa. Pretty amazing. So this was like their lifelong dream that they're going to go on this vacation and they're going to stay in this home which is submerged under the ocean off of the coast of Africa. Amazing. Weber decided he had a great idea. He's going to propose to his wife in this underwater pavilion that they have. So what does he do? He can't just propose to her. He has to do something really unusual. So he decided to go into the ocean and stand next to one of the windows of their bedroom and hold up a note proposing to his soon-to-be wife. Well, listen to this. Weber proposed on Thursday by swimming underwater and holding a handwritten note against the bedroom window, according to the video Antony posted Friday on Facebook. All of this was covered live. It was on video. The note, which Weber had placed inside a transparent plastic bag, read, "I cannot hold my breath long enough to tell you everything I love about you, but everything I love about you, I love more every day. Well, will you please marry me? Will you please be my wife?" Now here's the problem. He ran out of breath. Weber failed to resurface. Antony said in a subsequent Facebook post, his wife, or not, "You never emerged from those depths, so you never got to hear my answer. Yes, yes, a million times. Yes, I will marry you," she wrote. And I read this article and I said, you know, sometimes we live life underwater. And you ask the Ribbono Shel Olam, "Come, will you marry me? I'm drowning. I want to figure out how to have a relationship with you." V'hofa b'hadar ga'on uzecha, and the Ribbono Shel Olam is calling out, "I'm ready a million times," but you never resurfaced. Where are you? Is this really what you want? L'mancha Elokim Chaim? That's the purpose that you see in life? Well, if that's the case, where have you been? How much are you investing to show me that that's really what you wish for in your life? That's what Rosh Hashanah gives us the opportunity to refocus, to shift our attention once again, and never to allow ourselves to run out of breath. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is waiting and he says, "You just didn't resurface. Where have you been? You're still underwater. Have you changed one aspect of your life to show me that this is what you really have an interest in accomplishing, that your life is really for a more noble purpose?" So I feel badly. My point was really to go through different parts of the Machzor. This was just the introduction. I don't know how long everybody has. So that's point number one. Let me just make a second point. I see we only have time for one more. In Parshas Ha'azinu, the Torah says that God is an El Emunah Ve'ein Avil. God is an entity in our lives who is truthful, who is faithful, who is loyal. An El Emunah. And the problem that the Medrash has is, what does it mean he's an El Emunah? It should say, we are a people who believe in him, not that he is an entity that believes in something else. And the Medrash says, yes. It means that God is an El Emunah Shehemin Ba'olamo Ubaro. That God believed in his world and therefore he created it. That means the premise of our lives is that God believes in us. That he believes there's something we can accomplish, there's something we can do. And there's meaning to life that we can infuse. So in V'chol Ma'aminim, that we recite on Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim, we say that God is Hashaveh U'mashveh Katon V'gadol. What does it mean? Hashaveh U'mashveh Katon V'gadol. So some of the Mefarshim explain, it means the following. We are all familiar with the fact that our world is round. Why did God have it, the Balei Machshava write? Why did the world have to be round? Why could it not have been some other shape, configuration? The Balei Machshava explained that what's unique about a circle is that at every point of the circle, everybody is equidistant from the middle. That's the reality in the life of God. That everything that he has created in his world is equidistant from the middle. And just because human beings go about life believing that there's a different status and a different rank and a different position and a different stage and prestige that people have, that is not the understanding that God has. Hashaveh u'mashveh katon v'gadol, in the eyes of God, the person who thinks that they are great, the person who thinks they are very simple, all have a tafkid, all have a purpose. Because God is an El Emunah. What El Emunah means is that he believes in every facet of his creation, regardless of how big or small it seems to us. If it's here, it means that God wanted it to be here. If it's here, it means God believes that something good can come out of that individual, of that facet of creation. That is what we mean, Hashaveh U'mashveh Katon V'gadol. When it comes to the reality of God, there are no different ranks. There are no levels of prominence. Everybody is equal. And we strip away all of this fake, all of this illusion, all of this facade that we live life as human beings believing in. So the Chafetz Chaim writes a beautiful story about when he was a child in Cheder. And he said, when the Rebbe used to stand in front of the classroom, we were petrified. Those were the days when if you did something wrong, you had a reason to be petrified. So the Chafetz Chaim said, we behaved and we never acted out of line. We were too scared. But one day, he said, the Rebbe had to excuse himself. He had to go out for a few minutes. He had somebody waiting for him. So we said, okay, everybody stay in the classroom. I'm just going to walk out for a few minutes. I'll be back soon. Chafetz Chaim said the kids were so excited. They decided they were going to play charades. And everybody starts acting up. And this one says, well, I'm the general of the army. And the other one says, well, I'm the president of the country. And the third one says, well, I'm the governor of the county. And I'm the mayor. And everybody is giving orders to the other one, and this one says he's a soldier, and that one is the head of the army, and that one is the president, and everybody's lining up in a row, and then they're giving orders to their classmates, and this one stand here, and that one go over there. And he said they're having a great time. And it's wonderful to watch kids play. And he says, it was all great until the moment the Rebbe walked back in. And the minute he came back in the room, he says, we all reverted back in one second to be the kids sitting in a classroom. And I wasn't the president anymore, and you weren't the governor, and he wasn't the mayor, and this one wasn't the mifaked in the army, and he wasn't the soldier. Everybody went back to being themselves, to being the students in a classroom. And the Chafetz Chaim said, he didn't say this, but perhaps this is a way to interpret what he says. We start off our davening on Rosh Hashanah morning. I don't know if everybody in the room is there by the time we say this, but Shacharis begins with the word HaMelech. And people tremble when they hear HaMelech. It's scary. And the reason why we have that introduction to our davening, HaMelech, is because before we go any further, everybody needs to remember, the charades are over. Strip away all of the fake life that we all live. Because the teacher just walked back into the room. Enter God, put him back into the equation, remind yourself that now we are at a period of HaMelech, of where the teacher is actually in the room and present in our lives, and everything else is irrelevant. And everybody who may have been dressing up and acting as the CEO of this company or the head of that family and believing that they were so prominent and so valuable, and everybody has their stature and everybody has their status and what they believe is so important in life, all of that gets stripped away the minute we say HaMelech. The charade is over. In 1 second. And I think it's important. A couple of years ago, I remember I was learning with my father before Rosh Hashanah. Somebody called, I will never forget this. And he said he's a Baal Tefillah before he davens for the Yamid on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And he said, Rabbi Shechter, I have a problem. Because before we begin Musaf, the Chazan is supposed to insert a special Tefillah, Hineni Ha'ani Mima, such a beautiful Tefillah. And he said, I have a problem because I really can't say it. I'm a very rich man. So how can I say Hineni Ha'ani if I'm not an Ani at all? I don't know how to explain to a person like this what an idiot he is. Sorry to say it, but absolutely insane. You think your money means anything to anybody on Rosh Hashanah? You think anybody cares? And more importantly, do you think God cares how rich you are? Hineni ha'ani mimas means, God, I say before you that I am inadequate in that which I have accomplished, in the goal that you have set out for me, for the life that I'm supposed to be living. God doesn't care how much money anybody has. It means nothing to him. So we strip all of that away as we start to daven on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim. By just saying the simple word of HaMelech. Rosh Hashanah for many people is a frightening, intimidating, and awesome day. And it should be. It's very imposing when you think about how much is on the line, when you think about the fragility of life and how much has changed. I always think about this. Think back to last Erev Rosh Hashanah. And just consider how much has changed from last year to this Erev Rosh Hashanah. Understand that Rosh Hashanah is a day that we should be afraid and we should take seriously. And it is a day that we need to consider with a sincerity. So the Navi writes, Yom Evra Hayom Ahu Yom Tzara Umetzuka. There are times in life when we feel that we're going through a day of God's wrath, when it's a day where we have so much distress, a day when we have so much on our minds. Yom Choshech Va'afela Yom Anan Va'arafel. He describes that sometimes we have an experience in life where we feel that there's so much darkness, that there's so much scary feeling around us. Yom Shofar Utrua, you hear horns blaring. Al Ha'arim Habitsuros V'Hala Pinos Hagavos. And then the Navi Tzfanya says, on days like that, guess what? I'm sorry to tell you, he writes, Gam Kaspam Gam Zahavam Lo Yuchal Lahatzilam. You can have all the money in the world, it's not going to help you. B'Yom Evras Hashem U'Ve'esh Kinaso. You're the CEO of your company, it makes no difference. You're the father of your children, you're the grandmother of your grandchildren, you are the matriarch, the patriarch of a family, everybody looks up to you, it makes no difference. Gam kaspam, gam zahavam, lo yucha lahatzilam. That is not the answer to your survival. Strip all of that away. Live life the real way it's supposed to be lived. Understand, just be honest with God. God is a honest person. Chosamo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu emes. Everything about God is truth and reality. And sometimes we as human beings get caught in this charade and we lose focus and we lose perspective. That, writes the Navi, is something to think about. On Yom HaKippurim, as we know, we read Sefer Yonah. And God asks Yonah to do a job for him. Yonah is a Navi. He's one of the great Naviim. And Yonah decides he's going to do otherwise. He's going to behave differently. He had no interest in doing what God had set out for him to do. So God says, "Vayhi devar Hashem al Yonah ben Amitai lemor, kum lech al Ninveh ha'ir ha'gedola. I'd like you to go to the big city Ninveh. Ukra aleh ki alsa ra'asam lefanai." God says, "Ninveh is out of control, and I need you, Yonah, to be my messenger to give them the idea that they should do tshuva. They should turn around." And Yonah has his own ideas in mind. Vayakam Yonah levrach Tarshisha milifnei Hashem. He says, no, God wants me to go there. I'm going to turn around and go the other way. I'm not going to follow the word of God. Vayimsa Aniyad says that he finds a boat. But Tarshish, he's so excited. He finds a boat that's going in the opposite direction. Obviously, that's what he wants to do. Vayitein schara, he pays his fare. Vayered balavo imayim tarshisha melefnei Hashem. And he joins all the passengers on the boat to go float away in the opposite direction of the way God wanted him to go. Milefnei Hashem. He's running away from God, ignoring him, trying his best to pretend that God doesn't exist. Now Rashi and other Mefarshim ask, what does it mean? He comes to the boat, Vayitein schara, he pays the fare. How else would you get on a boat if you didn't pay the fare? So does it say that he also wore a baseball cap and he put on suntan lotion and he brought these articles of clothing? Why do we have to know that he paid the fare? Of course he paid the fare. Otherwise he wouldn't be able to get on. And the Mefarshim there say what it means is he thought he was a rich man and he said, I'm going to pay my way to run away from God. And because I'm so rich, you know what? I'm going to pay for all the other customers on the boat so that we can leave as quickly as possible. And he thought, this way I'm going to run away from God quicker than anyone else would ever imagine. Guess what? All the money in the world doesn't help you. You can be as rich as you want. You can pay people off. It's not going to help when it's you against God. That's not the answer. So in Tehillim, David HaMelech writes, Habotchem al chelem v'rob ashram yishalalu. There are people who spend life being so proud of all their accomplishments, of how much money they've made, of what kind of houses they've built, of all the wonderful things they're involved in. Achlo pado yifder, ish lo yiten elokim kafro. You think that's going to be able to pay off God? When it comes time for the moment of judgment, God doesn't care how much money you had. He doesn't care about all those things. Ish lo yiten elokim kafro. It's not like you could trade it in. Okay, let's make a deal, God. Instead of making someone sick in my family, let me pay you off. Doesn't work that way. That's in our fake world. That's the way things work. And we have corrupt politicians who take bribes. And we have all kinds of people who are doing things that are illegal. God doesn't work that way. Asher lo yisa panim velo yikach shochad. God has no interest in the deals that we're going to make with him. Vayichi od lanetzach lo yira hashachas. Says David HaMelech, do you believe that you're going to live on for eternity? Do you think that's the way it works? Ki yira chachamim yamusu yachad ksil vavar yovedu va'azvu la'acherim chelam. He says, for anybody that has the slightest understanding of life, you will notice, regardless of how smart a person might be, how much money they might have, everybody faces the same reality of life. So that is not what we should be priding ourselves on. Let me just close with one final story. When I was in the White Shul, it was my first year in the White Shul, I was doing very minimal engagement on the communal level. And one day I got a call from somebody in the shul, actually a relative of a member of our community, and I've told them this story. It's an amazing story. I got a call that he was diagnosed with a horrible illness and he was in the hospital, and they had no chance of doing anything to help him. So he called me. I really didn't have a lot to do with him, and he said, Rabbi, I'd like you to come to the hospital immediately. And I said to myself, I don't do this. I'm happy to visit people, but really, he just got this diagnosis. I'm 28 years old. I don't know what to say. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. So I called Rabbi Feiner. I said, I just got a call. I think he wants to meet with you. So he said, well, he did call you. He says, I've been in touch with him, but he obviously wants to meet with you. I said, okay. So we had a wedding that night. Rabbi Feiner said, I'll go to the wedding. Instead of the wedding, you go to the hospital. I went to the hospital. When I got there, he asked all of his family members to leave the room. I was petrified. So he breaks down crying and he says, Rabbi, I caused this to myself. I'm like, oh, no. So I'm trying to tell him, no, how can you cause it to yourself? It can't be. God decided, whatever. What am I going to say? So he says, no, I really did. I said, why do you feel that way? He said, well, throughout my life, every time somebody ever wished me that I should live, any time in my life that somebody wished me a bracha that I should live to 120 years, I always said, let me make it to 80 and we'll renegotiate. He said, this week was my 80th birthday. So I'm sitting there in shock, and I had nothing to say. Sometimes when you have nothing to say, the best is just to be quiet. Don't say it. So I'm listening, and he's crying, and he's going through all the experiences of his life, and he's telling me, you know, life is winding down, and I see that I'm at my end, and there's no way of solving this problem, and there's nothing they can do for me. It was terrible. So I went home that night. I was so shaken up. And the next day, I was in YU, and I was very distressed over this visit that I had the night before. I'm walking to Yeshiva, and I bump into Rabbi Aaron Kahn, who's a rabbi in Flatbush. And I said, you know, that's a great idea. He's a very insightful person, but aside from that, he also happens to be a rabbi of a shul. I'm sure he's had something uncomfortable like this before. Maybe he can help me. So I said, Rabbi Kahn, I am so shaken up. I had this man last night. He told me the story. I had no idea what to say to him. He says, so what did he say? I said, what am I supposed to say? There was nothing to say. He says, what do you mean? You left the room? I said, what should I do? He says, you sit down and you tell him, so let's renegotiate. You said you want to live till 80 and we'll renegotiate, so sit down and renegotiate. Ask God for a reason why you deserve to continue to have life. And I said, wow, that's brilliant. So I called Rabbi Feiner. I said, Rabbi Feiner, I just bumped into Rabbi Kahn, and he had a great idea. And he said that we should tell this person to renegotiate. Rabbi Feiner says, great idea. Go to the hospital tonight and renegotiate. I said, I don't know what I have, but I'm unavailable. You are welcome to lead the negotiations. And he did. And this man lived another 3.5 years. And he had a fatal illness that had no cure. And it changed because he renegotiated. It's a story that I saw with my own eyes. I was at his funeral 3.5 years later. It really happened. Zachreinu l'chaim, we ask God, we want life. And we all advocate for our own lives and the lives of our children and the people who we love most and the benefit of our community. And it's something that we have every right to ask for. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, don't ever forget. Renegotiate. L'mancha Elokim chayim. You think things have been painful and difficult until this point? Renegotiate. L'mancha Elokim chayim. Give God your word that the reason why you want this life, that the reason why you deserve it is because I will live it for a higher purpose. Because I will refocus my energy and my attention on what it is to live life in the proper way. And if that is the perspective that I have, then I have every right to renegotiate. I have every right to say, God, you've set things up in a certain way, but I can't serve you this way. If you continue to cripple me in all these ways, there's no way that I have the ability to live a life of L'mancha Elokim Chaim. It's too difficult. And if you want me to live that kind of life, then Zachreinu L'chaim. Then give me a life that has the opportunity to be one that is free for me to be able to experience what it means to invite back the godliness into the life that I live. That's what we ask for. That's why this is the first insertion into our Shemona Esrei, because it is so critical. That's why HaMelech is the beginning of our davening when we start Shachris on Rosh Hashanah, because before you think about anything else, strip away all the nonsense. Strip away all of the charade of life that we all live and we're all guilty of it. And we all think we have status in our community or in our family or in our society. Strip it all away. Remind yourself. The teacher just walked back in. God is back into the equation and everybody reverts back to being the simple person on that circle of the world of God where everybody is equidistant from the middle. Where we all have equal opportunity to connect with Him, to relate with Him. And if we are here, it means Shehem in Ba'olamo. It means God believes there's a purpose for us being here. All we need to do is tell Him that we are going to recognize that potential, that we will make the most of that life that He gives us. And I wish all of you a Ksiva V'Chasima Tova. And Mirtz Hashem, after Yantar, we will continue.